Now again, we are talking about the function of the church, right? So we have talked about the deity of Christ last week, and we talk about, you know, the functions of the church, and we are in step number three now. We have talked about worship, we have talked about fellowship, what it ought to be like, and it is not only fellowship, right? And right now we are diving into the third part, where is it a discipleship, where we are called and we are created to become more like Christ. And we cannot become more like Christ if we do not know the Bible enough. We do not know our doctrine enough. We can never appreciate what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for each and every one of us. So doctrine, D-O-C-T-R-I-N-E. We have talked about the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Right, that Jesus Christ is God, last week. And today, we managed to bring forward, you know, instead of next week, the original sin. And next week, we'll continue on with the canon of scripture. Why is our Bible reliable? Why do we believe in the Bible? Okay, the canon of scripture. And we will end with, April 27, Trinity, before, you know, we continue on in August. So, original sin. These are the topics that we'll be covering this morning. What is sin? Where did it come from? Did we inherit a sinful nature from Adam? And from after, you know, we talk about 1, 2, 3, our response naturally will be, this is not fair. This is not fair to each and every one of us. And of course, we will cover, why was Jesus' deity necessary? All right? So, I've talked about my trip last Sunday, you know, that we got lost, instead of a 2-hour hike, right? It became 8 hours, 9 hours hike. You know, we got lost in the hill, Gunung Jerai. And, a few days after that, you know, Suni Williams and, Butch, okay, Wilmore, they came back from an extended stay of 286 days in the space station. So my 2 hours, 6 hours, nothing compared to 286 days of stay, extended stays. Originally, they were planning for 8 days, but they got extended up to 9 months in space. So that they, after they come back, they have to go through 45 days of rehabilitation because of the difference in gravity, their muscles shrink, and all this. All right, so it is serious, right? It is serious when we do not know what we are getting ourselves into. So we ended last sermon asking that, are we ready for our journey as Christians? Right? Because verbal communications can go wrong. Even as we read the Bible, we can interpret the Bible wrongly. And knowing what is ahead helps a lot. Especially as a Christian, we must know what is ahead, what is to come. And especially as we talk about sin, we have to look back what happened before this. And we ought to be prepared for the journey with enough supplies and tools. So for those who are interested to deepen your knowledge about the Bible, BibleHub.com is shown there. BibleHub.com, oh, so sorry, it's so small. BibleHub.com is a website where you can look at, you can learn about Greek, you can learn about Hebrew, you can learn about the original context of the sermon. You can look about, look at it with commentaries and know what this verse talks about and all this. So it's a very powerful tool that is free of charge. All right, so you can look into this and it will help you in your daily Bible study. All right, so let's dive into straight. All right, so when we talk about original sin, we have to first define what is sin. What is sin? So sin in nature is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in action, in our attitude, and in our nature. And sin is defined always in relation to God and His moral law. So God's standard, God's moral law is the standard that we ought to follow. Anything below the standard is considered a sin. All right? So that is very clear. So let's move into sin is not only individual sinful acts. It's not only. It is, but it's not only individual sinful acts. When we talk about sin, it does not include only stealing, lying, committing murder, breaking the traffic law, etc. So we can name many, many of these actions because we know them. We know that we are breaking certain laws when we do the illegal U-turn and all this, right? So we know the definition of sin usually by its actions. But the definition is sin of sin includes more than just purely sinful actions. It also includes the attitudes. The attitudes. Even though we did not act it out, right? Like for example, anger and lust, according to the Sermon of the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22-28, even having anger in your heart, it is likened to be murder. Having an attitude of anger in your heart is like murdering. Oh, it's that standard. It's higher than just acting it out. Even though I did not kill somebody, but because I am angry at somebody, I have committed murder. I have committed a sin. So that is the standard. Action, attitude is slightly higher, it's way higher. And you notice that there were acts of the flesh, right? Like jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, coveting, wanting something that doesn't belong to you, even thinking about it, according to God, it is sin. Alright, so sin is not only as we did it, but it's also the attitude, just thinking about it, just behaving not as God wants of us, it is considered sin. Now, this is the toughest one. It includes our sinful moral nature. Internally, we are sinful. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It includes all of our attitude, our nature. We are by nature sinful. Because we are called, do you still remember the great commandment? Anyone? You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Okay, this is found in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And this is the attitude that we ought to have, but we don't have. So by right, we have already called ourselves, or we are to be called a sinner. Now, Ephesians 2:3 says this, all of us also live among them at one time. All of us among them. Them, sinners. Alright? Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desire and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath of God. Because we have sinned against God, we deserve the wrath of God. We'll go to that in a while. And of course, some of us will say that, oh, I don't know the Bible, man. I don't know about the law of God. Right? So how can God call me a sinner when I don't know anything about his law? Now in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, and after that followed by 17 to 29, we see that Paul has listed out that there is this universal sinfulness of mankind. So for the Jews, they were written laws. We know the scripture, the Old Testament. This can be found in verses 17 all the way to 29. And for the Gentiles, for all of us who do not, you know, are not Jews in a way, there was this unwritten law that operates in the conscience. This is highlighted in verses 14 to 15. Let me read to you. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, we don't have, you know, the Mosaic law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, in our hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. So we were created with a conscience. There are certain things morally that we know that's wrong. Even if we do not have the Old Testament to support that, we know deep down in our hearts that there are certain things that we ought not to do. Now, if you want to look into sin in a very simple manner, look into a child. How many of you have kids? How many of you have dealt with younger children, Sunday school teacher and all this stuff? Only me. Okay. I have two daughters, 4 years old and almost two. Even at the young, tender age of 1+, all right, the younger one, you will notice that as she develops her will, I want this, I want that, I don't want this, I don't want that. You will notice that at that time, sin is natural. Don't look at Christine like she's very cute, she bites. If you don't give her what she wants, especially the sister, right, she bites her sister. And it is very dangerous when you have two daughters in the house and suddenly everything just seems to be too quiet. Just yesterday, the older sister took the scissors and cut her hair and also her sister's hair. It is very natural for them to try out things. It is very natural for them to sin, just as we are. Even at the young, tender age of 1+ years old. So you notice that as they have developed their will, the sin just came about naturally. All right? So once again, sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in action, in attitude, or nature. And always remember that sin is defined in relation to God and His moral law. So God is a standard, and when we fall short of the standard, we have sin. All right? So where did the sin come from? Where did sin come from? Okay, I have to be slightly fast, right? Sin was present in the angelic world with the fall of Satan and the demons. We have seen this. If you have gone through the book of Isaiah, it's mentioned specifically in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, and also in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So let me just read to you very quickly. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the mount Zepon. And I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Sin was already present when Satan led the fallen angels in rebellion against God. And in response to that, we know of their outcome. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, and he was hurled to the earth and his angels with them. So even before the creation of mankind, sin was already present. But for us today, right, when we talk about the original sin, it always goes back and refers to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So we have the serpent was talking through the empowerment of Satan. And we notice that, just take this down, Numbers chapter 22, verses 28 to 30, Romans chapter 16, verse 20, cross-reference with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So in Balaam, in the book of Numbers, the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. So it happened before. All right, it happened, but there are only two instances that I can find in the scripture where animals talk. Of course, today we have, in the cartoons, all animals seem to talk. So the serpent was talking through the empowerment of Satan, and that is where we have Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, where the ultimate outcome is that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And the first sin in the Garden of Eden comes about when the serpent, who is empowered by the Satan, asks Adam and Eve three questions. The first is the basis for knowledge. What is true? You will notice that, what sin does, right? What the temptation does is that it will lure us into wanting to know what is true. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God said that for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So all Satan needs to do is he challenged it. You will not certainly die. So what is true is based on what God said. And the serpent came along and he challenged that. And as we believe that, and so we are here this morning, Adam and Eve decided to challenge what God said to be true. And the second is that what is right? God said that it was morally right for Adam and Eve not to eat from the fruit of that one tree. And Satan said likewise, you will be like God. What is right is that we can be like God. Why not? And the last one is that on the basis of identity, who am I? We have chosen to raise ourselves to be like God. We are the gods of our own lives. God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. That was God's identity for us. We are God's precious creation. But serpent came along and challenged that and tempted Adam and Eve that, you know, we can be like God. Why should we submit to God? We can be the God of our own lives. So this happened in the Garden of Eden, and we know from the book of Genesis chapter 3 that both of them fell into temptation. Now, when we talk about sin, God did not sin. We have to make this clear. God did not sin and is not to be blamed for sin. Remember what is the definition of sin? Definition of sin is that sin is against God's standard and the role, right? So we look at God because God is the ultimate truth. And when we say that God did not sin, He cannot go against His nature. Because He is just, He is perfect, and therefore He cannot sin, and He did not sin. So in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, followed by Genesis 18, 25, Job 34, 10, and James 1, 13, all says that, you know, He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. So we see from the scripture here and there, along with the other passages, that says that God did not sin, God cannot sin. And some of us, we may think of this, you know, where did sin come from? There is this existing, eternally existing evil power in the nature, in the universe, that is opposing God. That is equal, similar to God Himself in power. So there's the black, and there's the white, there's the light, there's the darkness, there's the hot, there's the cold. You know, the ultimate dualism. And this concept is wrong. This concept is wrong. God remains the creator of all things. He remains as the sustainer of all things, of the universe. Nothing's on par with Him. So if there is something that is on par with God, He is not God. He is not the almighty, all-powerful God that we worship this morning. And because He is the almighty and all-powerful God that we worship this morning, we know for sure that ultimate dualism is wrong, because in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil, whom we think it is on par with God, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of the burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So if you think that there's another power that's equal to God, no. Satan, the devil, was a created being. He was one of the archangels. He was not on par with God. So if you think that there is certain being that is fighting against God, sometimes God wins, sometimes, you know, that being wins, no, you are wrong. There is nothing under this universe that can be on par with God. So where did sin come from? Genesis chapter 3, when we talk about sin, we always refer to the first time where Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when we talk about where did sin come from, God did not sin. And for some of us who thinks that there is an extraordinary being that is like God, that is opposing God, you are wrong. Now, this is where we will have some trouble. Did we inherit, number three, did we inherit a sinful nature from Adam? This is where some of us, we may freak out. How can I, being born, inherit something way, 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 way back since the beginning of time? Now, Romans 5, 12, it says this. Paul explains the effect of Adam's sin. And then death came as a consequence of sin. Okay, so therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, then in this way, death came to all people because of sin. Any one of us will not die. Can guarantee yourself that you will not die. And why do we die? Simply because it is a consequence of sin. Because God's righteousness requires death as a penalty for our sin. And we also have Romans chapter 5 verses 18 to 19. All of us are sinners in need of salvation. So when we look to each other this morning, we are same. It doesn't mean that you are more righteous, I am less. We are all sinners in God's eye. And Jesus Christ, God Himself, came to save all mankind. Save you, save me. No favoritism. Alright, so Romans chapter 5 verses 18 to 19. Consequently, just as one trespass results in condemnation of all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. We will unpack this more in the incarnation of Jesus as we come about. Because of one man, all of us are sinners. We face death. And because of one man, we are all saved because of his act of righteousness. Okay, so hang on to this until we go to that. In the future, where we will unpack that even better when we talk about the incarnation of Jesus, why Jesus has to be born on earth 2,000 years ago. Now, when we talk about the original sin, it does not refer to that one particular act where Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate. It does not refer to that one sinful act, so that we cannot blame Adam and Eve. Nah, you are the original sin. But rather, it refers to the guilt and tendency for all of us to sin, which we were born with. We were born with the natural tendency to sin. Any one of you taught your children to sin, to disobey you? They learn it just like that. It is natural for them, for us, to sin. Now, when we use the term the original sin, it is original because it comes from Adam, the first one. It is original because we had it from the beginning of our existence as a person. So this is the definition when we talk about the original sin. It does not refer specifically to that only act, the first act of sinful act of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And so we inherited a sinful nature because of Adam's sin. And we have here, who is this? The prophet Nathan, when he came to David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm chapter 51 is David's response to God. All right, so you can read through that. So let me just highlight to you for verse 5. For I was born a sinner, and yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, all of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desire and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So all of us, we can come reassured that all of us are equal in that sense. All of us are equal in that sense because all of us are sinners. And all of us are rest assured together because the same God saved us through the act of Jesus Christ on the cross. So in that sense, all of us, we should be grateful to the act of God because He has saved us from this mess and the consequences of sin. And as a response to that, usually people will say that, this is not fair. We were not there when Adam and Eve sinned. How can Adam and Eve represent us many, 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 many years later? We did not actually decide to sin, right? How can we be counted guilty for somebody's act many, many, many years ago? And is it just for God to act in this manner, to send people away from Him, away from heaven, because we have sinned? So if you think about logically, if those who obey God, those who belong to God, go somewhere, automatically there is somewhere else reserved for those who do not believe in God. It is natural, it is logical. So that's why where we have heaven and hell, hell, the lake of fire. So now everyone who protests in this manner, who say that this is not fair, honestly speaking, have we committed any other sin in our lives? Are we guilty of any other sin? Romans chapter 2 verse 6 says that God will repay each person according to what they have done. Good things, bad things. Even one sin, what will happen? Eternal condemnation. Colossians 3:25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. There will come a day where we will have to answer for all our life here on earth to God. And for most of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we will skip through that in a way because we know our eternal destination is in heaven. But we will be judged according to how our life be after being a Christian. So the judgment is no longer going up to heaven or going down to hell, but rather it is going to be how we have behaved, how we have invested our life here on earth, how our life have been, whether it's glorifying God or not. So we will be judged according to that. All right? For those who have not placed their trust in Jesus Christ, there's only one judgment, which is up and down. All right? So it is different from fellow believers, and that is why we ought to be Christ-like. We are called to be Christ-like because one day we have to answer to God how we have used our life here on earth. And some will say that, you know, even though it is unfair, what we can ask them, right, is how many of us can guarantee that we will not have sin if we were in Adam's place in the Garden of Eden? For Chinese, I can maybe say that, you know, we will most probably cook the serpent instead of eating the apple. But how many of us can say that if we are there in Adam and Eve's shoe, we will not do and fall the same way? And if you think that it is unfair for us to be represented by Adam, then it is also unfair for us to be represented by Christ. We only want the good things from God, right? We don't want the bad things that comes before that. So if we think that it is unfair, then our faith is going to be haywire. We have no faith at all because ultimately Jesus Christ was the one who represented our sin on the cross. So if we do not claim ourselves to be sinner, we do not need to be saved. And if we do not need to be saved, why Jesus is there? Hanging on the cross, dying for you and for me. Are we still free from death today? No, we still have to go through physical death. So let this be a reminder for some of us who think that it is not fair. God is just. God knows that we cannot save ourselves, and that is why he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross. And because he is God, he can save all of us. If he's just man, he can save for one person. Right? So if, let's say, right, if the sin that we are talking about is making illegal U-turns or, you know, crossing the red light in a way. And if I did not cross the red light and, you know, let's say Brother Victor here crossed the red light, right? And, you know, if he summoned 100 ringgit, I can pay for his behalf. Right? Because I have not done it, you know, he has done it, I can pay on his behalf. Now, what if that crossing the red light demands death? I did not cross the red line. I can die for him, but I only have one life. As a human being, I only have one life. I can die for Brother Victor, but I cannot die for the rest of you. And that is why it is crucial for Jesus Christ to be God. Because one death, one resurrection save all of mankind, simply because he is God. All right? So when sin is punished, God is showing himself to be a righteous judge. Some of us, we may see that, the politicians, they have not gotten their, what they deserve, right? their time is not up yet. Because ultimately, we know when the time comes, everything will be judged. Everyone will be judged. So we trust in a God who is just. And only someone who is infinitely God could bear the full penalty for all the sins. Adam and Eve, during Jesus' time, the people, and the people that is to come after us. God, Jesus, can bear the full penalty of all the sin. Only God can do that. And it is necessary for God, Jesus to be God, because salvation is from the Lord, and only someone who is truly and fully God could be the one mediator between God and man. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." Only one. So original sin, what is sin? Where did it come from? Did we inherit a sinful nature from Adam? And even though we may say that it is not fair, it is God is just. And God's, Jesus' deity is necessary so that he can save all of mankind and reconcile all creations back to God as is. Now, knowing all this, can we name some parallels between the temptation that we face, that's faced by Adam and Eve, and the temptations that we face even now in our Christian life? As a Christian, we face temptations even more. It is more appealing to us. It is more challenging for us to resist it, because now we are fighting against our flesh, who wants to be gratified. Right, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, we have talked about this, and also the pride of life, all this is knocking on our doors daily, every moment of our life. So can we name some parallels? And if we are in Adam and Eve's shoe since the beginning of time, would we also fall into the temptation? So brothers and sisters in Christ, we aim to end this session knowing that we have hope in Jesus Christ, knowing that all of us, brothers and sisters, we are all equal in God's sight because we were all sinners, but we are also all equal in God's sight because Christ's righteousness has clothed each and every one of us who have placed our trust and received God's salvation. So all of us, we are the same. So as we deal with one another, knowing that all of us are fallen creatures, fallen with fallen natures, we pray and ask that we will serve one another with humility, knowing that, you know, none of us deserve it, but God has shown his love to us when we were still sinners, that we can be more patient with one another, that we can be more loving with one another, knowing that we are on the same boat. Can we do that? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you, especially that we know that sin came into the world because, Lord, you have given us the will, the free will to choose. We were created in your likeness. We were given your image to do good, to be compassionate, to love, and to serve one another. But ultimately, Lord, we have fallen to our sinful nature, and we pray that, Lord, you will help us day in, day out, remembering your words to be the sword and the shield that we can fight the temptation in our life and bring glory to your name. So, Lord, for the many who have accepted you as our personal Lord and Savior, Lord, we give thanks to you from the bottom of our hearts, because we know from what you have saved us. You have saved us from your wrath and condemnation for all eternity, and brought us through our life here so that we can enter into the eternal kingdom in the future. So, Lord, you have given us a new life, and our eternal life starts when we accepted you as our personal Lord and Savior. For the many, perhaps, who have yet to know you, who have yet to understand what you have done on the cross for them, Lord, we pray that your word will move in their hearts to help them to reflect and identify and convict them of their sins, and that they need a Savior to save them from the wrath of God. So Lord, we pray that your word will stick into our hearts. You will help us as we go into our weekly routine perhaps. But Lord, we pray that you will help us to look into your words daily and learn about you and your love for us, that we can be following the example of Christ to be Christ-like, and that we can be a blessing to the people around us. So Lord, use us actively as an agent to bring forth transformation in the place that you place us by the gospel and by the power of the gospel, Lord. And we pray that you will help us to stand up because you have created us to be the salt and the light. So Lord, all glory to you. We want to praise you because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for each and every one of us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.